Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I have to tell you that this chapter, to me, is one of the most remarkable chapters in all of Scripture. And I have to tell you that I feel totally incapable, unworthy, inadequate to teach you this chapter. So let's look at it together. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will teach you, speak to you, comfort you, encourage you out of it, the things that he wants to say to your heart personally. You know, so many times you can hear a message and one sentence just hit you because the Holy Spirit spoke to you personally and your circumstances out of it. And I pray that he'll do that for you today, because this chapter is just so incredible. When we think about what is taking place here, that Jesus is talking to his Father and we get to listen in and see how he feels about us. And it's just thrilling. So we will look at this chapter. Turn to John chapter 17. I know you're already there. You've got all your homework done. You're just good girls. looking at this chapter, I was reminded many years ago now, because we have three boys, and one of our sons, and I will not mention his name, but he decided in high school that he wanted to live his own life for a while, and he was searching, and he knew who God was, but I think he had to prove it to himself. He was one of those, and once he gets it, he really gets it, but, you know, it was difficult getting there, and we did tough love, and he did the tough road, and he was gone for 3 months. He was 16 years old. And I remember reading books about parents that went through this, thinking, I cannot believe this is happening to us. I remember one day getting up and I just started crying. And my husband said to me, okay, what did I do? Because, you know, husbands always think it's their fault. And I go, no, it's not you. It's our son being gone. And he said, I know. He said, I feel like there's been a funeral and I can't find the body. He would call us from time to time, and I simply prayed that God would keep him and protect him and watch over him. My husband had said to him before he left, he said, you owe me one thing, son, and I'm going to ask this of you. First of all, I'm going to give you all your freedom. You can be the last kid at the party, and no one's going to care. But I'm going to ask you this. If you find anything better than Jesus, you owe it to me to come tell me. Because I looked when I was your age, and I couldn't find anything better than Jesus. Well, at the end of 3 months, we got a phone call. Talked to him periodically. And he called one night, and he said, Mom, I want to come home. I said, oh, really? Because we really love Jesus here, and if you really don't love Jesus, you're going to have a hard time fitting in with the rest of us. He says, Mom, last night, I was sitting on the sofa. He has now moved in with the church janitor and is paying rent. This is a good thing. And he's sitting at the janitor's house, and it has come to him. He said that no one loves him like God does. And he came home. And we had ups and downs, you know, after that for a while, but I'll tell you something, he got a hold of the Lord, and he's never lost him. And he went into ministry, and he would be the kind of youth pastor that saw the hurting kid in the room and understood him. And so God used all of that. But I remember at that time praying for this kid. In case you think pastor's kids are perfect, you all know they're not. Maybe sometimes we think they are, and you're going, we want to tell you about your children. But you know, it was great for me because the Lord told me he allowed all this in my life to teach me compassion for parents and children. Because we had another kid that was super easy. He didn't need a parent, actually. And so this child, the Lord said, I'm going to use to teach you compassion. So when other kids are hurting, you're going to understand them and their parents, and I do. And now I just put my arms around you and weep with you, and I go, I know. But the good thing is that he turned out so well, loves the Lord, and God has so used it in all of our lives. But in that time, I remember praying for him and beseeching the Father, take care of him. And one of my huge prayers was protect him and bring him home. Protect him. And you know what? God did exactly that. In different circumstances, he told me later how God watched over him when I couldn't. And Jesus is praying to his Father, watch over those that you've given me. It's that intimate prayer. And his love is revealed for us. Not that they're not going to have problems. Not that the disciples aren't going to be martyred, almost all of them. But they would never be lost for eternity. And I think that's the prayer, isn't it, for our loved ones. We don't know what this world is going to bring, but God, don't let us lose them. I remember telling this son's daughter one time when she was a teenager, well, she still is, a young teenager, and I said to her one day, honey, I said, this is my prayer as a grandmother. May all of you be in heaven with me. May not one of you be lost. Isn't that our prayer? And this was Jesus's prayer. May none of them be lost except for the son of perdition, which was lost from the beginning. And so I just find this incredible. Now, this is a beautiful picture of Jesus' intercessory prayer for us as our high priest. It is the end of the fourth discourse that Jesus gave. We're coming to the very end of this. It's a beautiful picture of him as high priest. It is the longest prayer in the Bible. Did you know that? And yet it only takes about 3 minutes if you time yourself to read it, which tells me that it isn't the rambling and wordy prayers that are necessarily the best, okay? But it is the concise and powerful and direct prayers, I think, that storm the gates of heaven and maybe perhaps sometimes are the most effective. We call this the Lord's Prayer in Scripture in Matthew. You know, he says, the disciples said, teach us how to pray. And he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we call that the Lord's Prayer. But truly, girls, that is an example. And it is the Lord's Prayer that he gave us. But to me, the real Lord's Prayer, Jesus' personal prayer, is this chapter in John chapter 17. I looked up in the commentaries of what great men said about this chapter because I wondered what they possibly could add to this, what they could say about it. J. Vernon McGee said that the Upper Room Discourse is like climbing a mountain, ending at the top with this prayer. Another great old reformer said, there is no voice which has ever been heard either in heaven or on earth more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered by the Son of God himself. John Knox, it is said, read this chapter over and over and over again in his lifetime. And when he was on his deathbed, his wife asked him what scripture she could read to him that day. And he said to her, read where I first put my anchor down. Read to me John chapter 17. What would you say about this chapter? If I went through the room and I asked you to describe this chapter, I'm very interested in what would be on your heart to say about it. I thought about what I would say about it, and in a nutshell, this is what I would say. It is here that you see the very heart of Christ, a heart so full of love that he says to the Father, take care of all those you gave me and keep them from the evil one and give them a love like our love. The chapter is really easy to get a hold of and outline. I have to outline something because I'm a visual learner, and if I can put it in perspective, then I can find it and figure it out. Are you that way too? So if you were going to outline this chapter, it's so simple. There's three sections. First of all, Jesus prays for himself in the first few verses. The next section, starting at verse 6 through 19, is when he prays for his own or his disciples or apostles, the 11. And then the third part of this chapter is when he prays for you and me. He prays for the church, and that is verses 20 through 26. Jesus is our high priest, and he intercedes for us, and as a servant, he came to serve. He put down his glory, and he came to earth, and he said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve, which you studied a few weeks ago when he washed his disciples' feet. So I kind of titled this The Prayer of a Servant. How would you pray for those you loved? And it's a great example here. And I, you know, when I look at him praying out loud this prayer, I think we get to know a little bit more about him. Do you? When I looked at this, I thought, I'm really seeing his heart. He taught them, he did miracles for them, but in this chapter, he's an intimate conversation with his Heavenly Father, and we get to see how Jesus feels. And I find that when I pray with sisters in the Lord, I get to know them. Do you have a prayer partner or someone in your group, or your group started praying together and you get to know the girls in your group because you're praying together? It reveals a lot about a person's heart. Now, they had been in the upper room. Supper was over. Everything was done. Jesus had finished his fourth and final discourse with them. His final instructions, they have a lot to think about. They're not quite getting it yet. They're going, what's happening? They feel this tremendous pressure of something coming, but they're not sure what it is. They know that the religious leaders are angry with him. They know Judas has left, but they don't know why. And I imagine they're very quiet. They've gotten up from the table in the room, and they are heading out, and they're heading for the Kidron Valley, which is that valley, and I hope a lot of you are going to Israel, you'll see this, that valley that has a creek running through it, or a little river, that, or, you know, whatever. It's just this valley that goes from the hills of Jerusalem up to the other side, where is the Mount of Olives and the garden where he's going to go be with them. So they're going through this valley, and they haven't quite come to it yet, because it says in the next chapter, they go through that. So wherever they are at this time along the way, it is night. It is dark. They're walking along, and perhaps I would imagine they are silent. And Jesus looks up to the Father, and he begins to pray. And the wonderful thing is, he prays out loud. And they are so blessed to be able to hear his words and hear what he's saying, and thus record them for us. And I imagine in their lives years later, when they were facing their own darkest hours, this prayer would come back to them and bless them and minister to them as it does to us 2,000 years later. All right, the first part of this chapter is verse 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. All through John, we've been talking about here and there where Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. And so his hour had come, and this would be, of course, the hour of the crucifixion, the hour of his death, the hour of the cross. And as I look at this portion of this chapter, I see Jesus' passion. And the passion of his life was the cross. It is why he came. And so he's speaking about it at this time. The hour had come, the hour that had been set before the world began. The hour he often referred to. Often saying his hour hadn't come, now it had, and the hour was the cross. And it was the hour of our salvation, the hour he would be separated from the Father in such sorrow that his heart literally, physically would break. The hour that would reveal to all the people on earth through all time how much he loved them. Knowing all this, Jesus enters prayer. Do you pray in your darkest hours? Do you? I'm sure you do. Know this, God hears you. And I know the Heavenly Father was listening to his Son on this day. And he goes on in verse 3, and he said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. If anyone ever says to you, what is eternal life? There you go, girls. There's your answer. And this is eternal life, that they might know you. To grow in the knowledge of the Lord is to really increase in your joy, isn't it? And in your happiness. Not necessarily that everything is going to be perfect, but that joy is increased in your life. And I think those that come to me and say, well, I don't really need to know him anymore. I don't want to know him anymore. I would say to that person, then you don't know him at all. couple weeks ago, I was in San Antonio, and a girl came to me at a retreat, and she said, I feel so selfish because I want more and more and more of the Lord Jesus, but I feel like these other girls need him too, and I don't want to take all and be selfish about it. And I'm looking at her and I go, whatever gave you that thought? I said, do you not understand that he wants you to want more and more and more? There's enough of him to go around. And he just is thrilled with the fact that you'd want to get to know him more and more. You should see the grin break out on this girl's face. Really? I can do that. Yes. That is his desire for us. And he said, and Greg has talked about this recently in his sermons, in verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Greg talked about this word tetelestied. And it's a wonderful word because it really means it is finished. We have some friends up in Montana, and they decided to build a house in the corner of a mountain. It was an incredible amount of work. It was on the lake. They had to blow out a piece of the mountain to tuck the house into it. It was an enormous house with another building that was an office for his company and a garage and all of this going on. And they had to build this house down to every doorknob, every hinge. You know, just this house went on and on and on. And in the end, the homeowners association said to them, okay, well, you have to pick out a name for this house because you're going to be on the homeowners thing and you've got to have a name for it. And the name that the owners picked for that house in Montana that was huge, down to every doorknob and hinge and rock and beam, the name they picked for the house was tetelestied. It is finished. It took them approximately 3 years to build it. But they did everything perfectly and beautifully, and it was finished. And this is what Jesus did for us. He took 3 years, and he had done everything the Father had asked him to do. He never wasted time. He was never in a hurry, and he was never impatient with those that were willing to learn. He finished what the Lord had given him to do. And even though at this moment, in this verse, he hadn't gone to the cross yet, he spoke as though he had, because you see, he was God. And the future tense for God is as accurate as the past tense. He knew it was finished. It was coming for us in time, but it would be finished. Amy Carmichael, that great old missionary to India, wrote, how terrible it would be to live an ordinary life, content with ordinariness, to be busy here and there and lose the thing that was committed to us. Only one life, and only one handful of days, and each day counted, and each hour in each day counted. What if one were lost? A couple months ago, I went to a funeral of a relative. It was my niece's husband. His name was Ray. And when I went to the funeral, I will tell you how he died. He climbed some of the highest mountains in the world. He owned his own contracting company. He lived out in Palm Desert. They had one daughter. And he was working on a house, and he fell off about a 4 or 5 foot ladder. And the way he hit his head on a door jamb, it crushed the back of his skull. And they didn't find him for about 3 hours. Within the next 5 months, Ray had approximately 6 brain surgeries. They said he would never be the same again. He suffered, and in the end, he developed a disease, an infection called MRSA, like staph infection, in his head. And they couldn't save him, and the Lord took him home. My youngest son and I were able to go to the funeral in the desert. And there were 200-300 people there. And I remember my son walks in with me, and he goes, how many people did Ray know? I said, I guess a lot. I said, well, he was born and raised here, and this is his church. And so what they had on that day was the story of his life. And they told about Ray's life and things I didn't really know. I knew bits and pieces, and I didn't get to see him all the time, so I really didn't know everything. But his wife got up and read about his life. And on their honeymoon, I think it was New Guinea he took her to. And she's crawling in mud huts and through dirt and bugs and all kinds of stuff. And finally she goes, Ray, why? why did we go here on our honeymoon? And she said, why didn't we go to Hawaii? And he said, well, why not? Anybody could go to Hawaii. And that's kind of how he lived his life. He rode his bike about 150 miles a week. He kayaked. I told you he climbed some of the highest mountains in the world. He was always going, going, going. And on top of that, he would go and head up teams from his church into Mexico and build houses for the needy. He built all the sets and the stages for the church, for the young people's plays, and also for the Christian school, which his daughter attended. He was always busy, always leading, always doing something, and often serving the Lord in this with his talents and his gifts. He was quieter. You wouldn't have known all the things he had done for the Lord, but he did them, and he did them well. His wife said the motto of his life was, why wait? And as I looked at his life on that day, I thought Ray lived a normal person, three normal persons' lifetimes in one lifetime. And I thought he didn't waste anything. And it was really a celebration of life instead of a funeral. And I thought, wow, do I waste my life, hours, time, days? Lord, what do you want me to do? Amy Carmichael went on to say, the gift of time and strength to serve thee is a gift. Each day brings us, like a new gift, a quiet new opportunity. Our precious handful of days may be partly or almost spent, but God does not, as earthly masters often do, pay off a worker and say, I have no need of you anymore. God gives us each day new chances. And isn't that wonderful? Jesus completed the work. He completed the assignment. He had finished what his Father gave him to do. Now, sometimes we don't like the assignment God gave us. We think, I want a different assignment. Have you ever done that? I did that. I remember in the beginning of our ministry, years ago, we were in Costa Mesa serving, and the Lord called Don to go to Lake Arrowhead and start the church up there and the Bible college. And I'm thinking, no, my parents just retired, moved across the street. I'm in the middle of the Jesus movement. It's a revival. This is exciting. I have godly friends here. I don't want to move to Lake Arrowhead. I don't know anybody up there. And the Lord said to me, are you willing to go? And then he gave me that scripture in Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And so I went. And in the end, when we had finished the work in Lake Arrowhead that we had started and we were moving down to Redlands, I'm looking at the auditorium of people on that, almost the last Sunday we were there, and I'm looking at their lives, the gals from the post office, the ones that owned the grocery store, the barber who had come to Christ, turned his life upside down, the husband who had become a widow and how our church had ministered to him. And I thought, what if I had not come here? And the Lord spoke to me and he said, if you had not come, I would have sent someone else. Don't miss, girls, what God has for you to do. Don't miss the assignments. I love to have mottos in my life at different times. And one time the motto of my life for about a year or two was, just trust God and go. And maybe that's what he's saying to you today. None of us has any idea what the next step in our lives will be. There may be calls about which we had not even planned or know anything about until they suddenly come. And I would encourage you to be strong and courageous and unselfish and do whatever God asks you to do. And remember this, that Jesus is with you and he finished his assignment well. He is our great example. Verse 5, glory before the world was. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, even before Adam. Even before Adam and the earth was created, the cross was planned. God knew how bad we would be, and he made us anyway. He must love us a lot. The next section is Jesus' prayer for his own. It is God's plan for us that we would be saved, not lost, and sanctified. I love this part. His Father had given him the apostles, and he hadn't lost one of them, except for, of course, Judas, who was lost anyway. Now, it really hit me. Verses 7 and 8 says that, for I have given them the words which you have given me. Now, Jesus didn't give his disciples wealthy land, money, jewelry, you know, things. He gave them the words of God. And that was the best thing, those words that would change their lives and their hearts forever. It was the best thing God could have given them. In verse 9, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are yours. He prays for his own, and he prays for God to keep them. Verse 11, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Now, remember, Jesus was still in the world here. He hadn't been crucified, but it is that, you know, tense of being God. He lives in eternity. And I come to you, he's going home to be with the Father. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. This is verse 11, verse 22, and verse 23 all speak of similar things, of this union that is between our soul and the Lord's. And know that that union with him, there's that flow of living water. And it's not like the trickle in your kitchen faucet when your, you know, little thing gets all plugged up and you have to go in and clean it all out. And then the water starts flowing again. It's not a trickle like that that's being all plugged up. This water is flowing from the Lord that is like a great wide river that is full of living water, flowing from the Father's heart, through the Son's heart, through the Holy Spirit to us, and from us in unity to our sisters in the Lord and our brothers in the Lord. It's so wonderful to know that Jesus doesn't live far away. You know, he's not across the world where we have to send him a letter and wait for a return. He's not at the neighbor's where we have to make an appointment to go have a cup of coffee with him. No, he lives at our house. I think of it as texting. He's right there. Instant answers. He lives at your house. And we have access to him. And in that, he sanctifies us. He saved us. He sanctifies us. Those you gave me, I have kept. Verse 12. And I have to say, this is my favorite part. None of them is lost. It's so frightening to be lost as a child, isn't it? Our third son was the runaway. I mean, truly, he knew where he was, but we didn't know where he was. And he was always running away. And I'm talking about when he was 3 years old. He was constantly disappearing. Before we moved out of Lake Arrowhead one day, just before we moved, I think he left two or three times in the woods, and we had to go searching for him. He was fine. We were wrecks. Remember when we had Mervyn's? He would disappear in Mervyn's in the clothes racks. I would go searching for him, and then pretty soon I would hear over the loudspeaker in the store, "Well, the mother of Don McClure, please come to the office." When he grew up, I asked him, "Why did you do that to me? It was so embarrassing." And he said, "Oh, I like to hear my name on the loudspeaker." He always had reasons why what he was doing. But he was disappearing, and I had a nightmare that we lost him, and this time we couldn't find him, and he couldn't find us. And so I had an ID bracelet made for him and put it on him. And sure enough, Don lost him the following week. He was doing yard work with the other two boys that were a little bit older, and he lost Donnie. He had disappeared. Now they're searching the neighborhood. They're knocking on doors. They're going everywhere. They can't find him. A little while later, a police car drives up with Donnie in it. They had found him at the grocery store down the block across the street. He was about 3 or 4 at the time. But because he had an ID bracelet on, they found his address. And of course, they bought him a lovely, large Snickers bar and brought him home. His father was not too happy with him. And I it would frighten me. The last time he left, he went to go find the dog because she ran away. I don't know what this problem was at my house. And when some lady found him and brought him back, I just sat down and cried. And Donnie's looking at me and goes, "Why are you crying, Mother?" I go, "I can't take it anymore. I just can't take it." "Why can't you take it?" "I can't take it that you run away. You could get killed and kidnapped and run over, and I can't take it anymore." And he began to think about this, and that was the last time he ran away. And he wasn't running away to be bad. He was just in an adventure. You know, he had no comprehension of the danger that he was in. But I lost him. His father always lost him. It was a problem. And so this verse meant a lot to me. "Father, I've not lost one of them that you gave me." Isn't that an encouragement? That we are not lost. He did not lose the disciples. And even though they didn't get it, and they were just kind of rascally at times, and they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in his worst hour, and yet he loved them. And he didn't lose them. How wonderful is that? Now, he tells us also in this prayer that the world's going to hate them. And I'm glad he said that, because when the world hates us, Then we go, okay, he said this would happen. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Just know we're not exempt from problems or attacks, but Jesus keeps us in the midst of them, and he gets us through them in victory. Maybe not always the way we want, but he'll use them. He tells us the world will hate us because we are not one of them, John 15. We are not one of them. That's why the world is cruel to you. They talk about you behind your back. They say you're a Jesus freak. You're in a cult. Your friends desert you. You can be betrayed by persons you trusted the most and more. But you know what? This cannot hinder the purpose and the assignment that God has for your life. And don't let it. Don't let it. Satan wants it to. But no. I love it. I read this morning in Spurgeon, in the devotional book, Checkbook of Faith, and it said, you are immortal till your work on earth is done. Until you've finished your assignment. And then God will take you home. So know that he is with you. We're not greater than our master, the Lord Jesus. And we're not going to get better treatment than he did, so don't plan on it. And when I'm feeling sorry for myself because of this, or misunderstandings, or persecution, I think, why should I ask more? He was crucified. And almost all the disciples were put to death except for John. I think they tried to boil him in oil. And so I think, don't feel sorry for ourselves. Count it a privilege and an honor. The separated life. We are soldiers of the cross. Verse 19, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And that means to be set apart. Jesus was set apart, and so must we be. Sanctify them by your truth. Verse 17, your word is truth. The believer is set apart by the word of God for a task, a service, and the word will reveal to you the mind of God as you read it, and God will lead you and set yourself apart to serve him in a particular ministry. He has an assignment for you. There was three Bible school students that spent two nights at my house this week, and we're sitting at the dinner table one night. One of them was Joe Foch's daughter, who is the pastor of a very large Calvary Chapel in Philadelphia. And she is graduating from Bible college in May, and she was telling us how she was praying about what to do. Should she go home to Philadelphia and serve on the staff with her dad, or should she go to another church and serve? And she was torn. She was frustrated. And one night, they were having a class at school in the evening, and she didn't want to go because she was so torn up about this. And her girlfriend said to her, why don't you go? Maybe the Lord will speak to you. So she went to class, and the lecture starts out the lecture by saying, some of you are wondering what to do and where to go, and some of you are thinking maybe you're supposed to go home. I would say to you, go home. If God has put that on your heart to go home and serve, go home. And then he starts. Remember, her father is the pastor in Philadelphia. He says, tonight we're going to study in Revelation the Church of Philadelphia. Okay, I've got it. And then he goes on to say later in the lecture, I have just been listening to a great sermon by Joe Foch on this section of scripture, which was her dad. I've got it, Lord. You know, she about falls out of the chair. You know, the Lord wants to lead us more than we even want to be led because he wants to give us our assignments. And I think it's wonderful as you are sanctified by him, by the word, by the truth of the word, he's going to lead you to. You know, I often tell people he wants to lead you more than you want to be led. So just wait on him. And when he hasn't led you, then be still. And get in his word, and he's going to show you. The last section of this chapter I love so much because he talks about us. I do not pray for these, verse 20, alone, the disciples, but also those who will believe in me through their word. And he goes on in this section to talk about unity and love, and that we might be with him in glory. And I look at this as we've seen his passion was a cross. What is the Lord's pleasure? And the pleasure is that we would be with him in glory. What an awesome thing that he wants to take us home with him. We have so much disunity amongst the church and Christians and denominations and splits and divisions and fighting for centuries. And Jesus knew that was coming. And so he's saying to them, Father, give them the unity that we have. And if you're in the Word and you let it flow through you, you'll have that love that the Father and the Son have together. And you'll have it for other people. It'll just spill out of you. And that's a wonderful place to be. But you've got to know this, and this is key and really important if you're taking notes. Unity has to be based on the truth. You can look at someone who's in cults and false doctrines and way out there and say, oh, we have to be one with them. We have to have unity. No, unity is based on truth. It has to be based on truth, and it has to be from the Word of God. And it tells us, too, that the two things are the Word of God, and the other thing is the eyewitness of the disciples recording all this for us. That's what's going to give us unity, because that will give us the truth. Verse 20 says, I pray not for these alone, but for those who will believe on me through their word. Back in John 15, verse 27, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. How do you know who the real Jesus is? Because there's a lot of them out there. And Jesus said there will be a lot of messiahs in the last day. There will be a lot that call themselves Christ, and they are not the Christ. And today, we have the Jesus of the New Age. We have the Mormon Jesus that says, oh, well, Jesus is one of many. He is a good teacher. No, Jesus is the one and only Son of God, whereby you might be saved. That's how you'll know the real Jesus. There's the liberal Jesus. And this week, I even heard on the news that they now have a gay Jesus. And believe me, girls, he is not Jesus. Unity is fellowship. And this unity is not only about getting along with other believers, but it is a great deal about fellowship. And to have fellowship, girls, it tells us back in chapter 15 again that we are friends of God, and best friends spend time together in fellowship. And that is his pleasure. He wants us with him. You know, you can feed the homeless, and you can serve them, but you don't often take them home with you. You know, if they live on the streets, you don't often take them home. But we can take Jesus home with us. We can. And he wants us to love one another. Jesus fills this last discourse with this great commandment that we love one another. And all the scriptures in John to back it. Remember this. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And I want to close with this, girls. This is so important, this unity, this loving one another, and the fact that he would want to take us homeless people, sinners saved by grace, to be with him in eternity. A couple weeks ago, I was up helping our middle son and his wife in San Jose. He's a pastor up there. They had number 6 children. The last baby, they said it's the final one, the grand finale. They had 4 boys, then they got 2 girls, so they're so excited. And they named the last one after me, so I got into the program, Abigail Jean. So this was great fun, and I was up there, and while I was there, their oldest son, Daniel, came to talk to me, and he said, Mimi, have you heard about my birthday? I said, yes, Daniel, I've heard what you want for your birthday. And he said, well, I'm a little worried about it. And I said, why? Because I always ask the kid, what do you want for your birthday? And he said, well, it was coming up in a few weeks. And he said, from Ireland or whatever, Irish Build-A-Bear, you know what those things are. And he said, but, you know, I'm afraid they're going to be sold out. And it's green, and I like green. And I just am afraid by the time my birthday comes, I'll all be gone. I said, okay, well, I don't want you to worry about this because I live in Southern California. I said, I'm going to go to the store near my house, and I'm going to buy you one, and I'm not going to stuff him or put anything on him, and I'm going to mail him to you, and I'm going to send you a little coupon that will get all the stuffing in him and the clothes that you want, whatever you do to him, like sabers and things. I don't know, strange things, strange world we live in. And so he seemed so relieved. And I said, now, Daniel, I don't want you to worry about this because I'm going to take care of this for you, because this was big to him. Well, I got the little scrawny bear that was unstuffed, and I got him in a box, and I mailed him off to San Jose with a little coupon to get all of his stuff. And pretty soon I get this phone call, and I got a voicemail on my phone. So excited. I still kept it. I have it. And this is what he said to me. He calls me Mimi. In his old voice, he goes, "Oh, Mimi, thank you so, so much for my Build-A-Berry cane. And I just love it. I love you so much." And I'm figuring that you're saying you love me too. You know, girls, when you go to the Lord to thank Him for your presence, you can say that too. And I'm figuring, God, that you're saying, "I love you too." And we have this chapter to tell us all about it and to prove it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your words in this chapter. It is incredible. I pray, Lord, that you'll pierce our hearts with it. That, Lord, if there's anyone here today that is just feeling unloved by you, unloved by everybody else, and alone, I pray that today you would comfort them and fill them with your joy and your love and let them know so much so, Lord, that it'll pour out of their heart to others. And they'll be able to reach out with that love and that joy and minister to other people. Lord, I pray too that none of us will miss the assignment that you have for us in life in these last days. And whatever that is, Lord, you've got plans for our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you will make us courageous, that you will strengthen us. And Lord, it isn't about how great we do at the job. It's just about how faithful we are with the little things you put in our hands every moment. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you've sent us your Holy Spirit to help us. We can't do this by ourselves. We praise you. You thought of everything and you gave us your word to tell us how to live. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.